Don't mind me covering that?
You
pulled my shirt off the other day, didn't you? I finally figured out what you did. You did it so quick, was it? Man, good morning, guys. Just bless you. You know, in all that Pastor Chuck just said, well, first of all, he called me all those things. He's really messing with me this morning. I don't know about all those things. I know what I am first, and it's what you are first, if you understand it. You're a son before you're anything. You're a daughter before you're anything.
Keep talking.
Go ahead. And good. Thank you. We good, man? I should have checked in with you first because you are the man. He always takes such good care of me. Before you're a husband, before you're a wife, you're a son, you're a daughter. Before you're a parent, you're a son, you're a daughter. It's very important to know who you are in Christ so you can effectively manifest Him through your life. I promise you, God is not positioned to just bless you, take care of you, and make sure your day goes well. He is positioned to get inside of you and transform you from the inside out so that what comes out of you is who He is. That's why you're a Christian. I promise you, that's why we're Christians. We are the church of Jesus Christ. You don't go to church. You gather and assemble together, and we're blessed to meet here. But I'm looking at her. I'm looking at the roster of heaven. You're the team of God. You're the best He's got, and He's okay with that. So don't you be worried. He knows who He's enlisted, and He knows what you look like when He's inside of you. And He believes the death of His Son is worth your life coming alive. You must have amazing value to Him. You must have incredible destiny, people. There seems to be a problem sometimes, but it doesn't have to be a problem. It seems like we were taught so different. It seems like we were raised in another realm. The truth is, you were all homeschooled. We were just in the wrong home. You studied the wrong curriculum. It was a self-centered, self-serving, he said, she said, tit for tat, human rightness, human reasoning, world. And it's not heaven. It's the earth. So we need to get reschooled, renewed in the spirit of our mind. It's in Ephesians 4. Visitors won't understand, but most of you do. We opened up to Ephesians 4 for 2 days and never read nothing. So I'm not even going to try. But it is in there. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And it's right after it says, put off the old man and put on that new man. Christianity is all about the transformation of your life, where the whole realm of wisdom changes. The why behind your life is totally changed. You wake up in the morning for a totally different reason. Come on, young people have been marked in a wrong way with a misunderstanding of what Christianity is in church, and they get bored and they feel like they don't want to go, and all of a sudden church attendance is Christianity. No, it's transformation, walking in love and manifesting Jesus. It's actually a lot of fun. Anybody can stand for their rights, but only the humble are willing to make peace. You say, well, I don't want to be humble. I understand. That's why every man must be born again and needs to repent and get right with God. Because when you don't want to be humble, what you're saying is, I'm my own man. I'll do it my own way. I'm an island unto myself. I'm segregated from everybody else. I don't need anybody else. But you're wrong. You'll just find yourself living at the expense of people the rest of your life in arrogance and deception. Ooh, man, am I talking mean? Is that okay? I never mean to be mean, but sometimes this stuff comes in my heart and I don't know what to do. I just talk because I hear it. Oh. You know what the problem is? I kneel there during worship and I say, you know what you would say if you were literally in my shoes and handed a microphone. These are your people, you love them, and you say whatever you would say to this group of people because you know them more than I could ever know them. And then I stand up and stuff comes in my heart and shoots out of my mouth. And I'm like, my mind sometimes goes, God, what are we doing right now? I just want to be happy and say happy stuff. But this is happy stuff if you understand, because once you get free from yourself and all those needs and all those ways you needed people to be for you to be okay. So you don't understand, when you think you're in control, you're under control of everything around you, and everything has a voice louder than truth, and you're only as good as things are going in the world around you. So when you just grab human wisdom, we're so deceived. I mean, people can sit and debate, and people that think they know can sit and cynically talk about the gospel and cynically talk about Christians. They can point out a fallen pastor and exploit a weak expression of Christ. And it doesn't change truth. And you can justify your flesh all you want, and you can talk yourself into weakness all you want, but it doesn't change the power of truth, the beauty of the life of Jesus, and what He's called us to. And just because someone along the way has misrepresented what it's all about, or mispreached it, doesn't mean there's not something beautiful there and life-giving at the core. Come on, I don't care if a pastor slept here or there with somebody. I mean, I care. I wish it wouldn't happen. It doesn't change me. It doesn't change him. You don't leave a church and give up on God because somebody you trusted failed. Don't put your trust in men. Jesus is amazing. And we're following Him. We're not following one another. We should only follow one another as they follow Christ. So there should be no hurt Christians on the earth. It should be unscriptural, unaccepted. We shouldn't even have a grid for being hurt. Well, I'm trying to forgive. Why do you have a grid for unforgiveness? Oh. Well, because they hurt me. Why are you so hurt? Why are you touchy? Why aren't you looking through the eye of God and seeing humanity like He saw you? God's not hurt. He's hurting because people aren't living up to what they're created to be. He's hurting for your sake, for destiny's sake, for the big picture's sake, because your life is positioned to be a light and an example. And if the life's quenched and the light's quenched, then people aren't seeing a clear view of who He is, but He's the same. And He made you and me the light of the world. Yay. He made you and me vessels of life and light. We live in the image of God. We walk in the image of God. He lives in us and we live in Him. And one plus one has become a stronger one. Now don't answer that in math class, you'll flunk. But in the kingdom, one plus one is not two. Covenant is all that I am is yours. And all that is yours is mine. And in that place of covenant, one begins joined to be one with one. And it equals a stronger one. That's covenant. I'm in you, and you're in me. Let's get this thing on now. And let's shine a light before men so they see who you are and give you glory. It's not about me having issues with you, and you didn't do this, and you said you were going to this, and you didn't this, and now I'm hurt. Come on, that is petty. That's the world. That's the fall of man. And I thought we denied ourselves. I thought we got saved. Come on, we've been homeschooled in the wrong home. The wisdom of the world has become our ways, and we've integrated it into the great gospel, and there's no... there's no fellowship between the two. You can't blend it. You can't bring the way that seems right to a man into the truth of the gospel. You'll come up with another picture. And if that's your life and experience and you ever get into leadership, you'll preach another picture. And you'll preach out of your experience instead of out of Jesus' life. You'll preach out of your emotions, your feelings, your pain, instead of out of the truth of freedom and love and mercy. And all of a sudden we got all these little blends and mixes of what truth is. And it's all these little dim pictures and a little piece here and a little piece there. But if you really look at what it's producing, if you really look at your life, and this isn't condemnation, just get real. If what you're believing isn't producing profuse life, and you're not super encouraged, and you're not seeing people around you multiplied in Christ, then we're probably not getting a clear picture because Jesus' life was different. Wow. If you're just surviving, if you're just getting through, if you're just making it, if you're just hurt by every little thing, and you're trying to incorporate Jesus into that so you feel better, you have a wrong view of why He's in you. He's in you to overcome everything around you with the glory of who He is. Men should never be given the permission to dictate who you are today. The one inside of you is greater. You're not a product of what you're going through. You're a product of what He went through. Don't let the life around you determine you when one inside of you is called king.
Are you guys all right? Because I really feel passionate. I don't know how I'm coming across right now, but I don't want to overwhelm you. I'm just overwhelmed. Because I used to be so deceived, so selfish, needed you to like me because I didn't like me. And now I absolutely love who I've become. I love looking in the mirror and going, dude, you're amazing. I see the Spirit of God in you. Man, dude, you know who you are. I get real close to my eyeballs. I can tell that you see God loves you and He's forgiven you of everything you've ever done, and I can see you walk in the strength of righteousness. You, my friend, are a man of God. I see His Spirit in your eyes. You know, you're going to have an amazing day today. In fact, I don't know why you're standing here. The world out there needs what I'm looking at. Boy, that sure beats condemnation and false humility. Well, you know, it's a wonder God considers us. No, it's not a wonder God considers us. He made us for His image. You have destiny inside of you. You are worth a great price called the blood of Jesus. It is not a mystery that He loves you. He doesn't love you for where you've been and what you've done and how you failed. He loves you for who you're created to be and what's possible by His Spirit. He loves you for the destiny you possess. He loves you for the legacy that's in front of you to write. And you're going to get caught up with He said, she said, not today. No! If you were gonna, not anymore. Man, I'm having fun this morning. I feel really excited. I really should, man. See, I like a pastor that says, you should. Man, I got such a permission slip. I would anyway. I mean, what do you do? Tone down. I heard an angel in the Bible say to a bunch of shepherds in a field, it's good tidings of great joy. So am I putting on an emotional jacket to impress you today, or am I impressed? Am I just doing church, camera running, trying to be a good preacher? Maybe get another invite somewhere if I do well? That is so messed up. I don't need another invite. I will preach through my life every day for the rest of my life. This is just an added blessing. It's a privilege. It was an honor to come here. I didn't come here because I needed to. I didn't come here because I needed the money. I came here because you are here. And we're in a race together. God has shown me something in the secret, then I ought to shout it from the rooftop. And if Pastor Chuck in this church is going to say, hey, won't you come, and I have some availability or make some, that's actually the case, I'll say, I love them people. I'm going to go there. We've been building something, they've been applying something. We're going to go back there. See, we're going to go back there. Sweet. I'm not standing here alone. We're going back there because I knew you'd be here. And if there's one thing I say today that encourages your tomorrow, we've done really well. If there's one thing I say today that helps you not be deceived, not let go, get brighter, sharper, shine more, go to work and be a greater epistle than you've ever been and write on a man's heart, man, we had a good time then, huh? And watch, even if that doesn't happen right away, I had the privilege of sowing seed deluxe. I sowed seed this weekend. A lot of seed. Ah. Yeah, that Johnny Appleseed fellow growing up. I got that picture in me. And the kingdom of God is as if a man just scatters seed.
So guess what I did this weekend?
I scattered a lot of seed. If you don't sow, nothing grows. You go in a room and intercede all you want, but you better put seed in ground somewhere. Intercession's powerful. Has a lot to do with the seed you sow. But if you don't sow seed, you're interceding for nothing. You have to sow seed. Nobody was ever so spiritual. They were walking in their kitchen, looking out in their backyard, wondering why the corn wasn't growing and he didn't even plow the ground. Let alone put corn in the ground. God, I've been confessing you're going to grow corn in my yard for weeks. Where is it?
Sow some seed. Sow some seed.
Scripture, it's Isaiah. As the garden causes the things that are sown into to grow, so shall the Lord cause righteousness and praise to spring out of the earth. It's not a mystical thing. It means as we sow, he brings the analogy of a garden into it, because we're to understand that we're the sowers on the earth. The kingdom of God is as if a man scatters seed. Your life does that. Your disposition at work does that. Your ability to show mercy, to forgive, to walk in loving kindness. It's all sowing seed. When your close friends think you should be a mess and you're truly okay and they actually think you're in denial and hypo-spiritual and trying to impress them for a while. And then finally realize you really are okay. That's called sowing seed. When I'm at home and I'm first saved and my mother-in-law knew me before and came over to the house and knew me after and thought, boy, he's different. And she comes home and doesn't even recognize that my wife's car's not there, doesn't recognize that nobody else is home, it's just me. And she comes walking in the back to come in the house because just things were open and she just walked in and that's okay. That's my house. And she goes to lay something on the table and she hears me yelling upstairs and she goes, oh my God, Dan's lost it. She thought I was screaming at the kids and at my wife. I was on a rampage. I didn't realize it. I was just being me. I wasn't there to impress anybody. Nobody was there. It's just me. And she hears me yelling at the top of my lungs and shouting and screaming. And she thought, oh, and she got real nervous and thought, he is falling apart. He is lashing now. And she started to hustle to her car because she didn't want to get in the middle. She got out towards the back of the garage and she heard the words that I was saying. I love you, Jesus. You have saved my life. You're the salvation of my life, and my life will never be the same. You have transformed me, and now those around me shall be transformed. Yeah! I'm a tree ripe for the picking, and men will eat of me and be fulfilled and satisfied. Yeah! Settle down. You are wrong. No, not today. Nor tomorrow. You're way wrong. Settle down. It's good tidings of great joy. The average countenance reveals we don't understand the tidings. We're letting life speak louder than truth. We're incorporating him into our world, hoping he makes it better, and he wants to get you out of your world. Guess what I was doing when she heard me screaming like a madman in my bedroom? See, I can come and talk to you like this because I do it when I'm in my bedroom. If I talked to you like this and didn't do it in my bedroom, then I'd put on a show. I'm like this when you're not looking. Actually, I'm usually worse. Because some of you wouldn't understand. So I tone it down just a little. Serious, you have no idea. I'm 10 times more fired up inside than you see. But you might not be ready to handle that, so... Is it because everything's going great and all my little duckies are in a row, quack, quack? Is it because every circumstance that I desire is right where I need it? Is it because life is just perfect? No, it's because life is in him. My circumstances have nothing to do with my disposition. Nothing to do. Come on, guys. There was a season, you don't know this, there was a season way back, when my wife just believed one lie and it cost her 6 years of her identity. My 2 kids took two, and looked like my whole family didn't even care about Jesus, was deceived and falling apart. And you say, well, brother, you need to manage your family. My heart was so fine. I flourished in those years. I loved them. I covered them in grace. I prayed for them and proclaimed destiny. And in the natural, it looked like my family was blown apart. I never called you for prayer. I never even thought about it. I didn't need prayer. Nothing's wrong. Everything inside me is alive and vibrant. And I have the great opportunity to live and manifest everything I believe. So they take a wrong turn. They take a wrong turn. Identity crisis. Doesn't even want to live. Thinks they're not. All of a sudden, it's just time to shine. It's time to stay in position. It's time to let Jesus be the governing factor of your life and not incorporate him in so he fixes my family. How about reveal him in the midst of it all? How about just being okay because it's good tidings of great joy? It doesn't say unless, of course, your family's not running well. says the eye is the lamp of your body, and if your eye is single, your whole body's filled with light. And because, of course, your children took a wrong turn. It doesn't say that. It says if you see clear, you live clear no matter what, because you see. Guess what? Today. Guess what? Today. My daughter's married to a Christian man. I have a grandchild. My son is on fire for God and surrendered. And my wife is doing as well as I've ever seen in my life. And she's reading her Bible so much and praying and talking to Jesus. And I'm bumping into her all the time, just talking to the Lord. And guess what? Through that whole season, which was 10, 11, 12 years, I've lost nothing. I've become a madman. For one reason, I'm a believer. And I don't let anything determine truth but Him. So your son takes a wrong turn, does drugs, steals drugs. Why is that the end of the world? Why are you wrapping your identity around your child? Why are you coveting the gift of God at the cost of God? Why are you letting your child dominate your disposition, your emotions, your faith, and your prayers? I thought Jesus was Lord. Why aren't you in your bedroom saying, Father, I lift them up in my priestly role before you, and I present their face before your throne through the mediation of the blood of Jesus. And I thank you. I am not moved by this because you're not moved by this. You saw all things from the beginning. They're deceived. They're in delusion. They've took a wrong turn, but their life is so much more. You have such an investment in my son, and you have such a destiny looming over him. And I thank you that this turn isn't unto destruction, but I thank you, God, that you invoke salvation. You woo him and you draw him to your presence, not just back to me as a daddy, to you as a father. And I thank you. His life is transformed because of your unfailing love and your abundant mercy and grace. God, thank you. Talk to you later. And then I never prayed one more time about it. You say, well, no wonder it was that many. No, you're very presumptuous and very wrong, because some of you are only praying because you're looking with your eyes and you're shook. And the more you pray and look with your eyes, the more you're praying in unbelief, because you feel like nothing's happening, nothing's changing, and all of a sudden time becomes your reality instead of truth. Come on, I'm preaching to you this morning. I hope you're listening. So you're talking to somebody that hasn't had a bed of roses. I haven't had glassy seas. I've had trial after trial and fire after fire. But if you look in my eyes, you can tell I'm for real and you can see I'm alive. You know why I have passion? Because of fire. Because of trials. Because of adversity. And now I don't have a Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego Bible Sunday school story under my belt. Jesus just happens to be Lord.
Yeah. We're waiting for our troubles to go away or never come. That's a problem. Because if you're just in a position hoping they never come, then you're afraid of fire. That means when it burns, you'll burn. Because what you fear, you have no authority over. If you can't sleep in a storm, you can't settle a storm. Am I okay? I'm not coming across wrong, though. I feel so passionate. I'm trying my best to not overwhelm anyone. Can you tell I'm not mad at you? Come on. Our lives are so much more than what we believe and give ourselves to sometimes. Come on. You can love God and be the most sincere person and just get caught up with the most trivial mindset that you've been taught your whole life and just rob yourself of months and even years of destiny. Now, God's a redeemer, and when you see it, He can make all things new and right and redeem the time and all that stuff. But He wants you to redeem the time because the days are evil, and get renewed in the spirit of your mind. And if the way you're thinking isn't producing life in you and motivation in you and excitement in you because of your relationship with God, then you're not thinking clear. You're letting something else have a louder voice than truth. And you're saying, yell, but. There are no yell, buts. Truth is greater than your yell, but. We have this phrase back home that yell butts are devils. Stop it.
So good.
Yeah. Jesus says, I love you. Naked, hanging on a cross. Come on. What else can it mean? He's hanging on a cross naked. He's never sinned, but He's made to be sin so you can come alive. Here's what God's saying through His Son. I love you. You're a whole lot more than you understand. I know who you are. I've known you from the beginning. Trust me. Come to me. I've lifted Him up and shined light onto your darkness so you come out of the darkness into the light. Come to me. I love you. And we go, yeah, but I just can't imagine God loves me. I love you. Yeah, but you know, sometimes. Ah! Am I too loud?
Come on, guys. I love you. I'm not just the revelation of the Father. I'm the revelation of who you are. I've just modeled a life that you're called to. Come on, I'll give you the grace to follow me. As the Father sent me, I'm sending you. Come out of that home. It's not your home. Come out of that wisdom. It's not your wisdom. I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. Oh man, I feel so born again. It's ridiculous. Oh. Ah. If there was water in that thing back here, I think I'd just dive in. Do it all again. Who knows my buddy Todd White? Todd White got baptized 4 times. I said, now knock it off. 4 times! I like baptize him, and then he comes up to me and we're doing water baptism in a creek, and he says, dude, he's just always crying. He's just a mess. He's so good. He's a wonderful guy. He goes a little, that back then he just looked like a matted poodle. He now he's got them big crazy lion dreads. But he had just looked like a matted poodle in the creek. And he, dude, I said, what, man? Baptize me. Baptize you? You've been baptized. What are you talking about, man? You don't need baptized every time you get increased revelation. You don't need to be baptized every time you get more. You're baptized. You're good. No, it's just so beautiful. Just baptize me. I said, no, I'm not baptizing you. Everything's cool. I said, that could get weird after a while. No. So I go over there and I baptize these people. And I look and he's over there got some other guy. What are you doing? So then he comes and tells me, man, I was over here, we had a baptism, it was so amazing. He said, I got baptized. I said, again? He didn't double dip, he triple dipped, right? So then he goes to Israel with Benny Hinn's ministry, and they get in the River Jordan, they all got their white gowns of Benny Hinn's out there, you know, and they're like, whoa, and they're baptized without anybody touching them. And the deacon's got to reach down in and find them and pull them out of the river, you know, because Benny's standing there just rocking in the anointing, and he's just like, and baptized. They're like fishing them out. And Todd's watching. He goes, I'm getting a gown. It's a gown. And he goes down into the Jordan. He's like, the Jordan. Oh. 4 times. There's something so beautiful about it if you really think about it. He wasn't condemned. He wasn't thinking, you know, maybe I'm not saved. He was saying the reality of salvation and the transformed life. He's called me out of all this crazy darkness and it's just so good. I just feel like I'm going to relive it. And it's just like he wanted to baptize over and over and over. It wasn't a condemnation thing. It was like, I love my salvation. But it's good tidings of joy unspeakable. Come on, guys. These aren't just in your Bible to quote on Sunday to sing songs about or hymns about. They're realities. And if you don't see clear, you don't understand what he's talking about. If you don't understand the good tidings, there's no great joy. And all of a sudden, life around you is determining who you are and what you are and how you are. But the life inside of you, not the life around you, the life inside of you defines those things. Come on, if Satan himself ever figures out that there's something in your life that determines who you are more than knowing him and loving him and being loved by him, that'll be a target. And you're just set up for adversity and don't even realize it. You're walking around with hit me here's all over the place. And he doesn't have to be creative. He just says, well, there's a little idolatry. There's a little lack of understanding. There's some deception. Wow, that would break their heart if that would ever happen. Boom. Pss, pff, ah, pray for me. There's so many things that aren't even prayer issues, guys. I travel, people just line up and they want all this prayer. They just want touched by you because they see you're excited. And they're not. They weren't touched by you a lot of times. I'm not saying it's bad. I'm not demeaning people. But I'm telling you, a lot of things they ask you to pray for aren't even prayer issues. They're truth issues. And if we're not careful, we're a ministry-crazed people that are trying to get the revelation of God from one another instead of just taking an unveiled face to Him. That is it, girl. She's so precious. That's it. That is it. Because watch this. Without relationship with Jesus, This will become a doctrine and you'll just try to serve it. Without tangibly receiving His love, when I mean tangibly, I don't mean feeling it. I mean actively receiving it, communicating with Him. Father, You really love me. You'd have never sent Jesus if my life wasn't valuable to You. That sure beats just sitting around wondering if you have value. Come on, if I took a survey here and you were honest, there's a lot of hands that would raise. If I said, how many of you actually don't feel like you matter that much in that big picture and you're not that valuable? You're just kind of here and you're trying to believe God loves you. And a lot of people would say, yeah, I kind of feel that way. Well, no wonder your heart's not burst with life, because you don't see the value of who you are. You're worth the blood of Jesus. Come on, the cross doesn't expose your sin. The cross removes your sin. The cross exposes your value, because no one would pay such a high, ridiculous price for nothing. God's not a fool. He's not so lonely that He needs to just get your attention. He knows who you are. He saw your day before it was seen. He predestined you before time, and there's a time to be born, and here you sit. You're not a mistake. You're the will of God. When those millions of sperm cells raced to your mama's egg, it was you. It wasn't those other millions. You're not one in millions. You're one of millions. Come on. If one of them other squigglies would have got in there, you ain't sitting here. You're the squiggly that got in there. You weaseled in there. Why? Because He saw you before you were seen. He knew you before you were known. Like 500 million little salmon racing up the stream to get to the goal. They could all get there first. It doesn't matter. It's you. Did I ever share my vision of that in this church? Better see yourself that important. I had a vision one time. I won't go into detail, but maybe I will. I was in my bedroom worshiping God, and I was reading my Bible, and I started to realize how important I was to Him. And it was a different thought, because that's not what you're taught. You're taught that it's amazing He even considers you. Are you kidding me? He made me for His image, and He's never took His eye off of me. And no matter how the world changed, God didn't change. And He never lost sight of my potential, value, and destiny. And while I was yet a sinner, He sent His Son. And where sin abounded, grace abounded more. Why? Because His heart yearned for me, because He said, you're so much more than you understand. I know who you are, Son. And on my darkest day, He never lost sight of me. See, that's how love never fails. Love never reads something face value. Love never looks at somebody and says, boy, they're just so mean, they'll never change. They got so many issues, they'll never... If they didn't get saved by now, they ain't never going to get saved. Thank God He doesn't think like that about you. See? See how perverted the homeschool thing made us? Because if God thought that way about... The only way you got taught to think that way is in the world. Because if God thought the way you're thinking, we're hopeless. So if you can't find your thoughts and your words in His mouth, take them out of yours, because you're made for His image. See, I was in my bedroom and I was seeing my value, and I was like, the Holy Spirit was just loving on me. And I got this little picture. And it was a vivid picture. It was a comic picture. It was like a comic picture. But I knew what was going on. All these little, they looked like balloons. They were little white, round-headed, squiggly little line things, just all went shooting up this river. And I saw in my spirit that it was my mom's birth canal. And all those things were the S word. Salmon! A whole school of them. And all of a sudden I saw myself in this little rubber raft. And I had an iced tea with a bent straw and big sunglasses. I knew it was me, but I was a little round-headed, looked like a white balloon. And I was sitting in the raft, and I was going like this up the river. Sipping on iced tea with big glasses. And all these salmon went by me. Because they're on a mission. They're instinctive. I just was floating up there. They passed me. They were way up the river. I'm chilling. And God was teaching me through this crazy vision. I was in worship and prayer, and I just started to see this unfold. All of a sudden, I get up there, and I catch up to the salmon. And they're all around. It looked like when you see a crusade, and you look off the platform, and you can't see the end of the people. That's what this picture looked like. It looked like, it was so funny, it looked like they were all surrounding a golf ball. I thought it was a golf ball. If I didn't have discernment, I would have thought, it's a golf ball. That's how it looked in my vision. And there was millions of these little white balloons. They had safety goggles on. Some of them had saws that were bent. Some of them had drills that were smoking. Jackhammers that were broken. They were sweating. And they were trying to get in that golf ball. Are you guys following me? I come stroking up there. And when I got there, they split like the Red Sea. And I had a wide open path to the golf ball. And I get up there, and like that string, the rubber, the balloon string, just kind of bent like a little slinky and went, and I went, whoop, right in the egg. Oop, the golf ball. Right in the golf ball. Right in the golf ball. I tried to recover, girl. Okay, I'm doing my best. So, got me sweating now. So I heard all these little voices murmuring. How did he do that? How did he just get right in there? How come everyone else? He just jumped right in there. We've been trying to get in there. He just got in there. How come he could just jump in right now? And the guy's talking everywhere, and he's got a broken saw blade. Guy's here with goggles all smeared up. He got a drill bit that's just going smoking. How do you just get in there? And all of a sudden, I heard this voice inside the golf ball. See, I'm on it now. I heard this voice yell loud because it was me. It was me before the foundation of the world. I was seen before I was ever seen, known before I was ever known. There's a time to be born, and it was me. And then all those millions went wherever they go. And I stayed in the golf ball. And you're going to say, my life's a mistake. I'm happenstance. Well, I was conceived in fornication. Well, I was... He's the giver of life. He's the author and giver of life. Stop selling out your identity. Stop thinking you got to go back and fix some bad thing. He makes glory out of stuff, man. You see, well, I was born in fornication. No, you're born in Christ. You're born again, remember? You're born again, remember? You were conceived. Just thank God that He was going to take that mess and turn it into glory. And one day you were going to believe and receive of Him. And His Spirit was going to come inside of you. You were going to be made one with Him. Yeah. Come on, you didn't get aborted. You didn't get flushed down a commode. You didn't get the day after pill treatment. You're sitting here in this chair because God said, let there be you. There's a time to be born. There ain't an accident on the planet. I read the book. You ain't going to convince me. I believe the Bible. I don't believe your intellect, your opinions. I don't believe the wisdom of the world. Put me on a cross for it. I don't care. You can't kill me anyway. You think you can, but you can't. I'm not talking to you personally. I'm talking to you. Come on. There could be somebody in here, just a violent person, mad at the gospel, mad at me, pull out a .44, shoot me right now in the chest. Some of you be horrified and freaked out and need counsel and shock trauma treatment. You probably ought to just rejoice and say, man, it's awesome. You can't kill the man of God. You might lose me for a little moment, but you'll see me someday. You ought to rejoice and keep running well. Don't say, how could God let that happen? He was so nice. Or he was a little weird, but he talked clear. Can't believe God let him die. Why didn't God protect him? You ought to look a little deeper. I've been so protected, it's ridiculous. My life is in forever, never out, always in. I'm never gonna die. Woohoo! I'm home. I've already won. Today has nothing to do with it. I've won. I'm already in. I've won. Victory is mine. Woo! Because He said so and I believe it.
Well, you are shallow. You just believe that. You in. I believe it. Whine into that blind faith stuff.
My faith ain't blind.
That's right.
He talked to me this morning. He'd been talking through me for a while. I'm sorry, but I just feel happy. Yay. Are you guys all right? Shoot, I hope you're all right. Be ashamed to feel this happy and you not be all right. That would bother me if you're not at least a little okay. I leave churches sometimes. I say, God, if they just got a third of what I'm feeling right now, I think we did good. Because look, I'm done with letting life cheat me and rob me and blind. I'm done with letting human wisdom. My mind has been so renewed. My brain has been so washed that you can't stop the momentum of my heart. Now, I've been coming to this church for a bunch of years, and you can tell that I'm even a little brighter, maybe. Talk a little clearer. A little more excited than you've seen me before. And that's what it'll be like the next time. And the next time. Because I'll keep getting to know Him a little bit more. I'm not serving the Lord. We're in love. I'm not trying to do right. I'm a son. I'm not just trying to obey Him. I love Him, and the proof is that in my love, I'm empowered to obey. Yay? So my conscience is crystal clear. I have access to Him through the blood, and He's really my Father.
And the truth is, He's your Father too. And you have the same access. Can have the same clear conscience and believe the same grace. And that won't empower you to stay the same. That'll bring dramatic change. And all of a sudden, the things that ate your lunch can't even sit at the table anymore. That's right, man. The things that you eat your lunch, they can't even find a chair. I tell people everywhere I go, I've been talking this way for a long time. I'm 18 years saved. That's a little better than 18 months. If it was 18 months, you could be a little worried and watch me close.
Well, you know, he only been saved about 18 months. He didn't experience everything you can experience in ministry. What? How does that change truth? What do you mean experience everything there is to experience in ministry? What are you talking about? Do you think people have the right to dictate who I am? Do you think I need you to keep me okay? No, I love you. I don't need you. I love you. Oh, we need one another to fulfill the big picture of God and touch the earth with His glory. Yes, we need one another. And we're not individuals and islands to ourselves. We need each other to live Christ on the earth. But I promise you, I don't need you to affirm who I am. That's been settled.
That means you can't break my heart. You can't hurt me. You can't offend me. You will never be able to slow me down. That's a good day. Because then the yell butts are crushed.
Yeah, but you don't know what I'm going through. What about what he went through? Yeah, but you don't know how I feel. Do you see who it's all about and who you got your eyes fixed on? And you're trapped in a sensual world. And you're missing faith. It's just about you. And you don't realize what's happening. It's not evil, it's deceived. You guys good? Come on, man. This stuff is... it'll change your life. And here's what I want to talk about quick. Real quick. Am I okay? Dave told me it's like around 12:30 normally, but I said, I'm not sure I trust you, brother. Where'd he go? There he is. I was looking for you. I said, I think I need to ask Chuck, but he told me around 12:30. Because I won't blow nothing up. That's not a religious spirit. You got kids over there. You got families. You got visitors. You don't have to stay all day. It's just... here's the deal. When you come to a service like this on a Sunday morning, other nights might have different focuses and things, but here's what I believe a Sunday morning should look like. A celebration gathering of like faith, like hearts that are on the same page, that recognize we're not the only one in a race, that cheer all the other runners on, love one another profusely, get touched and edified by the truth and leave here looking more like your father than when you came. That's why you go to church. Not because it's Sunday and it's the Christian thing to do and you found a church you like. Because after a year, you might not think you like it so much anymore. So you might go shopping again. And then it's still all about you. If you really ask God what to do, He might put you in a place you really are uncomfortable so that you might stretch, learn, to grow, to love, to forgive, show mercy, and be humble. If you're only looking for a place that everything's right, you might stay wrong. Did I say that? I don't think I've ever said that in 18 years. I said it in your house. Chuck's awesome. He's like, amen. Hallelujah. Bring it, Jesus. Chuck, you're amazing. Yesterday, I felt like I was shooting a machine gun in the morning, and I was just touching all this stuff, and then I looked over at Chuck, and he went, and he loaded a clip. He's like, keep shooting. I was like, oh my goodness, the pastor's encouraging me. I'm trying to stop, and he's loading a clip. Serious, man. You don't realize how quick you can embrace a gospel that keeps you self-focused and keeps it all about you. Now, I'm going to be real straight with you when I say this. There is no way to ever... Oh, God, I've got to say it. There's no way to ever be discouraged if it's not about you. Because God's the God of all hope and He sees the whole world at once and He is not discouraged and dismayed. If you accept discouragement as the normal protocol for every Christian and think that if somebody preaches like I'm preaching, I'm in denial and I'm not finding balance, you're going to find yourself always having a grid for discouragement, never a place for change, never a place for repentance, and you will remain the same for the rest of your life. And you will give yourself permission for less than Christ. If it's not about you, how could you ever be discouraged? Come on. I'm not talking going through certain feelings and different things and wishing this didn't happen and this didn't have to go this way. I'm talking discouraged. Come on, if I took a survey in here and say, how many of you since you were Christian went through a season of discouragement when you felt like you didn't even want to move on, you wanted to give up or there was no hope and you just got discouraged, you got burned out by life, whatever. You'd be amazed how predominant the hands would shoot up in this room. But it's because you have a grid for discouragement. And the homeschool thing is what taught you that's normal. But you're called out of darkness into the light. And if what you believe isn't producing life, it's not Jesus. Believe me, Holy Spirit isn't teaming up with you and whispering into your ear and telling you have a reason to be forlorn. He will never crawl up beside you and say, man, I know how you feel. Man, if that happened to me, I'd be bummed out too. But no, but you'll call a friend to talk to you like that. And empower you to stay there. To stroke you and be sentimental with you and sympathetic with you. And you'll tell them just how painful it was. And they'll say, I can't believe that. They did that. Oh my God, honey, how are you even okay? Well, I don't know. Oh, come here, I'll pray for you. Yeah. No, you wrap your arm around them and show them you care. And you say, listen to me, I am sorry they made that decision. And I am sorry, truly, that that happened to you and that we have to go through these things. But listen to me, kiddo, it does not change truth. And don't you let what they did creep into your heart, into your soul, and start pottering you and modeling you and making you a product of that disaster. You are a product of the finished work of Christ. You are way bigger than their dismay. You are way bigger than their deception. And don't you let that sin against you ever have a right to produce sin in you. You overcome evil with good. Now you rise up. You're a woman of God. That's called counsel. It's not, man, I can't believe they did that. You must be so broken. Let's just pray for God to put together all those pieces. You know what you're doing? You're teaching them that the way they're feeling is okay. And you're not even teaching them the heart of God. And you're going to make sure and assure in your attempt to think you're being spiritual and helping them, you're going to be sure to keep that lens on them that allows them to stay in the flesh and live under the wisdom that allows them to be broken.
I'll say it everywhere I go. My own wife has no ability to break my heart. I love her. I don't need her. I love her. There's a difference.
You say, well, wonder if you go home and she's with another guy. I would cry for her.
Are you kidding me? Jesus is on the earth. The kingdom of heaven's on the earth. And she's in the arms of another man, touching her soul in a way. There must be something really wrong. She must be in trouble. She must be hurting. Why am I so broken? Why do I need counsel? Why am I falling apart as if she's Lord? See, you can't even hardly preach this stuff in the church because we've been hurt by it so much, and we've sympathized with all our friends because it happens all the time, because we're empty, we're not in fellowship with God like we think, and we're searching for fulfillment, and we make messes of things, and people become statistics, and now we're no more than a product of all the hurt we've been through. But we sing, "Holy is the Lord," well. And the truth is, He's in you, and you're a whole lot more than what people have done and haven't done. You're a whole lot more than the unfortunate decisions people make. God forbid that I go home and let a poor decision of my wife define the beauty of who He is inside of me. I overcome evil with good, I promise. I wouldn't even know how to cry for me at this point. I would cry for her because something's gone desperately wrong inside of her. And she has a whole lot more than being in the arms of another man. And I would weep for her. I would say, well, brother, you ought to be. She broke your trust. Well, I don't know how you'll ever trust again. Well, even if you bring her back, you don't know. She might do this to you again and put you through the hell of it all again. I don't know. I think maybe this is the time God's telling you. You mean to move on? Yeah! That's the counsel. Because it comes from pain. And we know what we'd feel like if we were in their shoes. And we have no right to even counsel. We ought to zip up and stop giving our opinions because it's not the Spirit of God. Oh, are you okay? Man, you ought to feel what I feel talking like this. This stuff is big, and it's more intense than I'm delivering it, I promise. God is not excited about our wisdom that we yield to. Our wisdom. He's excited about His wisdom that we yield to. He's not excited about all your permission slips to stay hurt, broken, and be in the flesh and do things that don't produce life, to reciprocate the pain, and just to try to survive. Because if that's all you're doing, you're not thinking through the cross. And you're not living by the Spirit of God. Here's the bottom line truth of it and the problem of it. Most of the time our "I love you" isn't even "I love you," it's "I need you." So when the need is fractured, the lives are broken. And that lifeline to the need is fractured. You feel like you can't go on because what you need so bad to survive has been cut off. That's why people say, "Oh my God, I couldn't live without you." That's idolatry. There's only one that fits that line. I love my wife, but when it comes right down to it, yes, I could live without her. But I love her and don't want to live without her. But when it comes right down to it, yes, I could live without her. See, we don't like this kind of preaching because it doesn't sound romantic. Well, you don't need to live romantic. You need to live in truth. Because if you ever do suffer a crisis or a tragedy or get a phone call that something drastic happened, you will never survive. You'll be mad at God, confused, and empty, and you'll cry yourself to sleep or maybe won't ever sleep. I don't know. I'm not being mean. I don't know how I get on these topics. Yeah, I hope. No, I believe it. Just, it's not where I'm trying to go, guys. Can you tell that? I don't even know what I was just trying to talk about relationship. I'm over here. Come on, it just sounds good. Oh, you mean everything to me. I couldn't live without you. You're setting yourself up. It's actually idolatry. There's only one that fits that. The Bible says don't put your trust in flesh. You trust in no flesh. And you never lean on your own understanding in all of your ways. He's acknowledged. Come on, this is Bible. Does that mean you don't love? No, that means you understand love. You understand that life is bigger than right now. Did you get that? In faith, you understand life is way bigger than right now. And it adjusts how you feel. Because how we feel is what we live by a lot, isn't it? Come on, be real. We spend countless hours ministering to how we feel. It's never about your feelings. It's about faith and what you really believe.
So I spend very little time catering to how you feel. Because if I can give you enough truth, how you feel will change if you just believe. Now if you stay, I'm not being mean, if you stay in unbelief, your feelings will coincide and agree. But we spend countless hours ministering to flashbacks, memories, feelings, impressions. And what's any of that have to do with truth? Am I saying it's cool to lose a loved one? I didn't say that. I said, but life goes on in him. And you might be amazed how you could be a living epistle, be much stronger, and grow to know God even more through stuff like that if you'd actually understand it. God works all things. He doesn't orchestrate all things. See, we believe he orchestrates all things. That's why we get mad at him, confused, and can't worship. No, he doesn't orchestrate all things. It's not scriptural. But he works all things together for the good. I know kids that have talked to me, said, I'm so mad at God because he let my parents get divorced. He had nothing to do with it. In fact, he was speaking into the hearts, I promise, and trying to minister truth and putting into conscience and convictions to work out and this and that. People choose those things. God doesn't administrate those things. So then young kids that don't understand get taken captive by deception and presumption, and now they're mad at God because he let their parents get divorced. As if everything is just up to God and he's sitting there controlling us with remotes with our name on. No, he gives you the kingdom. He gives you truth. But he gave you a free will and a conscience and a soul, and he made you an individual and gave you the beauty of entering into relationship with him and love and live out of your heart, not a robot. Man, I love it. I've got the privilege to do anything I want in life. Come on. I can leave her on the plane, go home, swing in, grab a six-pack, stop into a magazine shop that ain't cool, and just go home and do what I want. God's not going to stop and block and angels at the door and break my wrist so I can't carry the beer. But watch this. My love for him and what he is in my life. That is a ludicrous thought that has no appeal to me whatsoever. That isn't even an option, but it is a privilege if I choose it. See, nothing compares to your ability to be with him in life. What you're pursuing to fulfill your heart, to fulfill your needs, you young people, please listen carefully. Old alike, it's not just young, I'm not picking on young, but I'm telling you, young people are trying to find themselves like anybody else and usually desperately along the way. And you're trying to find yourself in another and find yourself in a relationship and find yourself through a peer group. You find yourself in Jesus and only then can you be a good, secure, strong friend. Because if you don't find yourself in Jesus, you're just as needy as the rest, and what you're trying to get from them, they're trying to get from you, and next thing you know, best pals are best enemies. That's ridiculous. That's the world. God didn't teach us that. It shouldn't be acceptable. It shouldn't be normal, and we shouldn't tolerate it and say, well, you know, people have fallouts. Stop it! No! Heaven doesn't even know what you're doing. It's because we're needs driven and won't admit it. And our greatest need is to get alone with him and be with him and have communion with him. Not just stay faithful in the church, just not read a devotional because you're Christian and you should stay in touch with the Word. But to know him, to be with him, to receive his love, to get close to him because he's drawing you. The greatest privilege of your life is to be with him. Heal the sick all you want, but being with him is greater. If you're not with him in healing the sick, that's going to cause you trouble down the road. You're going to think you're somebody. And he's somebody. And nobody has anything that hasn't been given. There's no boasting in men. If you're with him, you'll understand that. If you're just riding his gift, you'll miss that. And you'll think you've arrived. Come on. Being with him surpasses anything you could possibly pursue. It is imperative, young and old alike in this room, that you begin to open your heart. If you're going to say you're a Christian and come to a church like this and continue to get into places where God's being ministered,
that you begin to get to know Him, talk to Him, believe His Word, believe He loves you, believe the blood forgave you of everything, believe you have access to Him, and He believes you're precious. Don't believe you're a failure. Don't believe you're missing it. Don't believe you're all that, because that'll put a veil over your face and give you a reason to not draw near to Him, and He's drawing you to Him. Don't be an Adam and Eve in fig leaves in the garden. Those days are over. Be a New Covenant, New Testament Christian, robed in righteousness, covered with blood, white as snow. That will purify your heart. That will change you, put integrity in you, put fresh desire in you and diligence in you. And all of a sudden, the righteous understanding of your life will produce the fruit of holiness, and you're not even trying to be holy. You're just in love. And the things you had a desire for aren't even thinkable anymore. The things you were tempted by, you don't even know why you looked there. And all of a sudden, the truth has changed your life. And you're not just a good Christian. The truth has made you free. That way, He gets all the glory. You don't need a trophy. And in that day, we will all bow to Him and cast our crowns.
Do you get it?
It's the gospel. We'll challenge you in closing. Discouragement's deception. You have every reason to be alive and on fire. You say, yeah, but you don't know what I'm going through. I hear what you're trying to say, but you're allowing yourself to be deceived. What about what He went through? Did He go what He went through so you could justify your discouragement and not release faith and live a life by the Spirit? Is what you're going through trumping what He went through? Is what you're going through really greater than eternal truth? Come on, let me challenge you this morning. I feel strong in this. Like I'm really supposed to challenge some folks in this. You got to get off the alibi. You got to stop justifying the flesh. There's some folks in here I believe I'm talking to, and I rarely get this blatant, but I feel like I'm talking to some folks. You've been hiding behind lies and suppressing the truth, but you're not doing well inside because of it. Just face that, stop that, let that die, and say, what was I thinking? Lord, thanks for fathering me. Duh, what was I trying to justify? This is taking me nowhere, and I'm done the whole charade and delusion. Father, thank You. You have shed blood for me through Your Son to make me a son. And I'm asking You to reveal Yourself to me, get closer to me, and make Yourself known to me like never before. But I promise You, it's not my intent to run anymore, to hide, to play church, to live religious. I don't want to serve doctrine. I want to know You. And thank You for fathering me. That'd be a good place to start. Yeah. And then every day you wake up, thank You for today. Thank You, God, that I have the privilege of life today. Thank You that no matter what comes my way, what challenges me, there's an answer inside of me. It's called You, Holy Spirit. And You're going to shine through me. You're going to teach me how to respond in love. You're going to teach me how to make peace today and show mercy. Thank You for realigning my disposition and bringing it into agreement with who You are, so that when men see my life, they get a good look at You. I thank You. It's never again about just me and what You're doing for me and how my day's going. It's about who You are in the midst of my day. And I thank You for this revelation. And all of a sudden, every day, you go to bed like that, thank you. Get up in the morning, wow. I tell you what, you'll be glad in the morning to get up. You won't be like, oh my God, 6 o'clock, here we go again. Shabbat, 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 where are you, God? Come on. He is not in position to cheer you on and just get you through the day. He's in position to transform the world around you because He's transformed you. I said it last night or the day before. I don't know. We've preached a lot. The biggest trap in your life is feeling sorry for yourself. And I'm not afraid to tell you that. I'm not being insensitive. We all run that risk. And I know things are tight sometimes. Man, a guy just told me in the beginning of the service a terrible story. And he looked at me with tears and said how God's realigning his heart. Because when it happened, he just wanted to kill somebody. Because that's your reaction. But truth changes your reaction. When you have a child and they're married and somebody cheats on your child, you tend to take it more personal than the story you heard of somebody cheating across the road. When you know they did it to your child and you see your child cry and it's your child, you tend to personalize that, and all of a sudden it's a little different of a situation, but honestly it's all the same. It's the same pain, same hurt, but you personalize it, internalize it. You covet that thing, you take it personal, and that's a trap. Because it's God's kids too. And everybody's is His. They're His way before they're yours. You wouldn't even have them if it wasn't for Him. So you never covet the gift at the cost of truth. Your child is a gift. And you can only steward the gift through truth. So don't let the gift cost truth.
or you won't steward the gift. You'll make bad mistakes. You might even fuel their pain. You might even invoke their pain. You might even compliment their pain and encourage it. Instead of sit them down and say, listen to me, honey, I'm sorry this happened and he made these decisions. But you personally and the Christ in you is so much more than his tragic choice. And I don't want you to lose one day of your life because of his tragic decision. Come here, girl. I want to hold you because Father wants to hold you and tell you you are so much more than his delusion. You, my dear, are a woman of God. Now you get up from this place and you run well and you shine like you've always shined, and his grace will be sufficient for you if you keep your trust in him. But sweetheart, if you let your identity wrap around his terrible choice, you will be a statistic, another hurting girl. You will just need ministry for years and no one will be able to help you because only truth can make you free. That's how a good daddy talks.
Doesn't say, I can't believe he did that to you.
And then want to go kill him. That really doesn't help anything. Because then God ought to come and kill you when you mess up. Because the measure you judge is what you're judged by. And judgment's without mercy, and where there's no mercy given, there's no mercy received. That means you become the very thing you're pointing at. And you become just as lost. It's called repaying sin for sin. It's letting sin against you produce sin in you. That's not the gospel. You don't repay evil with evil. You overcome evil with good. Come on, we were trained by he said, she said, tit for tat. Well, you shouldn't have did that, man. Well, you started it. Well, you're going to get it now, man. You're going to regret the day you ever crossed me. The world taught you that. Jesus didn't. Come on, if it was eye for eye, we'd all be blind. Hello, self-righteous one. Well, but I never did anything that bad. So now what are you saying? Jesus was a fool, probably shouldn't have shed his blood for you. You're going to make it on your own? What, comparing yourselves among yourselves? Come on, what are we saying? Well, I never committed adultery. Well, you live far less than the nature of God, and you're doing it right now in your opinion and attitude. So you probably ought to get humble, repent, and change. You guys get that? I better quit while I still have a chance. I would say go to Ephesians 4, but we won't read it. So let's try Colossians 3 because it's kind of the same chapter. For some reason, we just couldn't read Ephesians 4. But I got 5 minutes. I'm going to read this. I want this to be your prayer. I do this a lot. I read Colossians 3 a lot. I've done it a lot just with Jesus in a bedroom with Holy Ghost. There's so much we could cover in a morning, but man, it's tough. When you read your Bible, don't just read it for knowledge, please. Don't just read it to do your devotion. Don't just read it to say, hey, I read a chapter in the Bible today. And if you want to get through the Bible in a year, go for it. But don't do it apart from relationship. What could you do to read the Bible in a year if you don't have a relationship with the Holy Ghost? Then you'll just let your knowledge puff you up, and now your identity is wrapped around the fact that you read your Bible in a year. Okay, yay. Now what? That's like, man, I fasted for 40 days. Okay, you did look thin. What are you saying? Well, so what? Come on, when those things start attaching to your identity and they become a pomp and a pride thing, we've missed the whole point. Man, read your Bible in a year. I'm not against it. Make sure you do it in communion and fellowship with him, and make sure that you're asking him to fill your heart with it and bring it to remembrance in every time of need. And don't just pump you up with knowledge, because the love of Christ passes knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up. You can just be a Christian egghead and have no life. Serious. And all of a sudden the fact that you can quote the scripture faster than the pastor establishes you as a spiritual man. The devil's not impressed with you quoting scripture. He's impressed with you becoming the word. The devil could care less that you came to church today. In fact, I think he encourages it in a lot of cases. Yeah, I think so. Because that works. Hey, I'll go to church. You Christian? Oh, yeah, I go to church. That's how we end. You Christian? Oh, yeah, I go to church. It's amazing to have to ask if we're a Christian.
Listen, the Bible says when they come and ask for the crazy extreme hope that's in you and a reason for why you're so hopeful, you'd be ready to give them an answer. I just wonder how many people are running up to us saying, why do you live like that? How come you're always so hopeful? Why are you so overflowing with joy? Your life is amazing. You intrigue me. Why do you act like you act? Now, I don't know how many of us, this isn't condemning, it's sobering. The Bible's expecting people to come up to us and ask us what's up with us and why we're so profuse with hope. And a lot of us are just on multiple prayer chains waiting for life to change. Until it changes, we won't be hopeful. I want people coming up to me and saying, dude, what is up with you? Are you a flake or are you on to something? Or are you on something? Oh, I'm on something, man. You got a minute? We'll talk. Fire! No. Come on! It's fun in public when you're talking, when you're ministering over here and you're not trying to minister, you're just ministering over here to somebody and you're not making a scene. You take 20 steps away and somebody that's paying attention, listens, comes over and grabs your arm and says, hey, you got a minute? I don't know who you are, man, but something's touching my heart when I'm watching you talk to them. And I couldn't even believe it when I saw your eyes filled with tears. And I'm thinking, I don't know who this dude is, but something's going on inside of me just watching you. And I don't know, I just felt like I need to track you down. Come on, I'm not making that up. That stuff happened. Like, man, I'm just glad. Let me tell you what's going on. Jesus is real. Look in my eyes, sir. Oh, yeah, man. Yeah, he's real. Yeah. Next thing you know, you're like, oh, this is good. I just tell you so many stories, ridiculous, fun stories. It's not a real good testimony, but people going, dude, who are you? I never met anybody like you. And I'm thinking, no, there's a whole lot of us around, man. You just didn't bump into any of us. I'm sorry, but we're everywhere. Because they want to highlight you as an enigma. It's not a good testimony of the church because there's churches on every street corner. And there's thousands and thousands, if not millions and millions of people right now sitting in churches. But yet when you love out there on the streets, they say, I never met anybody like you. I bet we got trapped incorporating God into our life in hopes of a better one instead of a transformed one. And I bet we get trapped sometimes going to church for what he can do for us instead of how he makes us more like him. And I bet we get self-concerned and consumed, and when we're out there, we got our eyes on our stuff and we can't see theirs. Or we get a little insecure, a little unsure, a little condemned, a little self-conscious. And that's a trap too, because then you got nothing to give because you don't think you're filled. None of these things are condemning, they're sobering. It's not good. People say, I never met anybody like you. There's a lot of us on the earth, isn't there? Come on. That's not to compare me to you or you to me or say, bad church. I'm just saying the Bible expects people to notice the hope in us and that we should be ready to give them an answer when they ask. And I don't know how many of us have been knocked down with people asking, why do you live the way you live? On our jobs, how do you live this way? Why are you always so hopeful? Why do you just shine every day? No matter what threats about the company closing, no matter what, no matter how much time we got cost last week, and you just, there's something about you that just, what is up with you? That could happen with all of us in the course of time because we've written on men's hearts. Because we're not there to do a job. We're not there for favor. We're not there for the boss to treat us right. We're there to shine. That's why you're alive, church. To shine. I'm not reading Colossians 3. I can't. I love that chapter.
You should read it, yeah.
I should.
Do it. Homework.
Huh?
Homework. In the new school.
You guys read it. When you get a chance, read Colossians 3. Seriously. It's an amazing chapter. It tells you to put off the things you used to be so you can put on the things you've become. How do you put off anger without trying to bite your lip and not be angry? And getting into works and feeling like you're failing? How do you put off fornication and lust and sexual
perversion, what we think is just normal. Sex drive, as you know, it isn't how God made you. It's been perverted. God didn't tell you to manage your sex drive. He said put it off because it's perverted and it can come through love. It's different. Because he mentions it right away. It's the first thing he mentions. And he talks about anger and malice and wrath. How do you put off anger without getting into works, biting your lip and trying not to get angry? People say, well, you just got to manage your anger. Okay, that doesn't make sense to me. So I'm angry at Chuck. I just manage it and don't show it and smooth things over. And I act like everything's okay. Or I talk to him. And the whole time I'm talking to him, I'm surfacely acting like I'm cool. And inside, I'm angry. Sounds like hypocrisy to me. Do you think Jesus is like dying on the cross, laying down his life, saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know who they are. Bunch of idiots. I can't believe they're doing this to me. They're so stupid. How could they do this to me? Don't they know by now? That would be like you walking by, hey, sister, you look nice today. Oh, brother. You don't manage anger. You put it off. How do you put it off? In your relationship with God, you get alone and you acknowledge you were never made for yourself, for anger, your own opinions, your own human rights. That's why you deny yourself. How do you deny yourself and have all the rights we have? Unless you deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow him, you can't be his disciple. Unless you love less all these things and yes, your own life, you can't be his disciple. How can you deny yourself and still have all these rights? Probably can't, can you? Watch. When you deny yourself, you give up every right you've possessed through the fall of man and self-centeredness and selfishness. When you deny yourself, you give up every right to obtain one, to be like him. And it changes your whole world when you're sincere in that. And here's what sincere looks like. You're alone, you're driving, you're taking a walk, and you're communing that way. Father, you love me, you made me for your glory. And I'm just believing you're filling me with understanding and you're shining yourself through me. And I'm just thanking you for the great privilege and gift of life. You didn't make me for anger. You made me for love. You made me to see men, not for the surface and not a book by its cover. But you made me to see every man through his potential and destiny. And just the way you saw my life in my worst moment, I have the ability to see men's lives. Thank you. I'm not moved by the flesh of men because I'm living now by the Spirit and you've changed me. God, this is so exciting. No man, and you're all alone. No man owes me anything. God, even my spouse. I release my spouse right now. God, I don't want a perverted relationship. I don't want to just say I love her and actually need her. I don't want to live at her expense. I just want to love her like you've loved the church. And God, with nothing in return. Thanks for making me a man of God. That's how you put off and put on. And don't bite your lip to change. Because you'll fail. Go to him and let grace fashion you. And make what you believe is possible your reality. And all of a sudden you get thrown into a situation and what responds out of you is where you've been. And all of a sudden he gets all the glory. And you get the blessing of being changed. Because the joy of being free from yourself is unspeakable. When you're really free from you, you've arrived into freedom. Because if I'm free from you, then I'm surely free from me. I mean, if I'm free from me, then I'm surely free from you. And I can finally love you. When I need you, you could disappoint me, break me, hurt me. But when I love you, it never fails because it doesn't seek its own. It takes no account of a suffered wrong. So if I'm trying to find myself through you, I'm in trouble. I found myself through him, and now I can love you like he loves you. Now I can love the Lord with all my heart, soul, and strength and love my neighbor as I see he loves me and I love myself.
Get it? Some of you don't want your neighbor to love you like you love yourself. Some of your neighbors are saying, not yet. Get a little grip.
Because if you're fault-finding, nitpicky, judgmental, and self-condemned, all you'll see is what's wrong in others. Because it's how you see your life.
But if you see how God sees you and you look in that mirror and see what God sees when you look out of that mirror into the world, you'll see the same.